Okay, we are going to have a study. We're going to have a study this afternoon, which is perfect after lunch, because we all get to participate. And so that sneaky little haze that starts to creep in will not have a chance to. But for Brother Peter's service, we are going to open with him 119. And we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 only. So hymn 119, verses 1 and 2 only. I need thee every hour.
Deception. For example, if you're watching on TV a movie with the action hero, well, They're not actually doing those things. It's a deception, but it's for our entertainment. Just like a magician, it's for entertainment. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about deceptions that are harmful to our consecration. When is a deception harmful to us? That's the first question. When is a deception harmful to us, brethren? Brother Ken, and let's please wait until we have the microphone.
Brother Peter, hello, testing.
You ever wondered why you never got past two testing a mic? Your question is, what is the greatest deception?
Well, when is deception harmful to us? Because we're going to find out that not all deceptions are actually harmful to us.
Well, in my thinking, it would be when it begins to affect our walk in the narrow way.
Absolutely. If we were to think about a biblical example of a deception, what's the first one that probably comes to mind? Eve. Garden of Eden. And let's actually read that. We have, let's see, James Davis. Do you have your Bible there with you?
Cool.
Let's read Genesis 3, 1 through 6.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it.
Very good. Would you reread verse 6, but stop when I ask you to?
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom.
Stop right there. Up till that point, even if she was deceived, was there a problem? Had she disobeyed yet? Not yet. So even though she was deceived, the problem really didn't occur yet. But then read the rest of it.
For gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother James. So when is deception harmful? It's harmful when it causes us to disobey God. Agreed? Anyone disagree? Okay. Can we think of some other Bible examples of deception and how they were deceived and what techniques were used? And even with this particular example of Eve, what was the technique used to deceive her? Think about it. What was the technique used to actually deceive her? God had said, don't eat. Don't eat that fruit. How tempted Lucifer, convince her it was okay. Yes, appears to be.
He said, "You shall not surely die."
That's right. And what else? There's more, Jimmy. Brother Jimmy.
He told some truths, but he also told little lies, so it made it seem like it was true.
Yeah, what were some of the truths that were mixed in with the lie? What was that?
You shall not die.
Okay, that was the lie. What were some of the truths mixed in, Sister Nancy?
Your eyes will be open.
There you go.
You will be like God. And you'll know the difference between truth and evil.
Okay, so if we think about what technique was used, what did Lucifer appeal to? Brother Jim?
Gaining knowledge and it looks good.
No, pride. It's all about me. I will gain this. This is good for me. That's right. That was the big part of the deception. And she believed, well, even though God said don't do it, this will be good for me. Let's keep that in mind. Now, what's... Oh, Brother Lee.
I just want to add another point. You know, as... Seaver, he herself played a role in this. And to my understanding, even for us, if we desire something, I like to use a simple word, want. She wanted what she heard. She liked it. And the other part of that, when her husband listened to his wife, he too liked what he heard. And he disobeyed God. And we can put into that same predicament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Oh, thank you very much, Brother Lee. Now, was Adam deceived? Oh. No. Okay, Brother John in the back.
Yeah, I was just going to add the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It was man looks at something and looks at it good to him. It's a lust. It comes from lust, like it was in James. It says lust leads to sin and sin to death. But the spiritual man looks at the things unseen, you know, the things that are unseen, that's where his faith is. So it depends whether we're carnal or whether the spiritual is sick. And the lust invariably could lead to death. Yeah.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
One interesting scripture is in 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And the end of that scripture, it says that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that very possibly is talking about where it all began.
Yes, very good. Thank you, Sister Dan.
When you first asked your question, I was thinking of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:18, because I think self-deception is our biggest pothole. It says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolish in God's sight." And it goes on, you could keep reading. But when we deceive ourselves, we are our worst enemies.
Absolutely. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Okay. Now, we know that we can fall. A righteous man can fall, but rises up again. So, what's the ultimate harm that can come from a deception? The ultimate harm that can come from a deception. What's the bottom line in our lives? Truly, the bottom line.
Yeah.
Do we make our calling and election sure? Do we stay on that path, come back, and do we make our calling and election sure? So what's the ultimate harm that would be done?
Failure to do that. Pulling away.
Failure to make our calling and election sure. Whose fault will it be if we don't make our calling and election sure? Our own.
Yeah, I would say that the answer to that question isn't as cut and dry as maybe you appear. Because the appeared obvious answer is it's our own. However, we all play a part in each other's lives. We are our brother's keeper. Scripture says if you're on the watchtower and the enemy is coming, and those that are in the city don't see the enemy coming, and you don't say anything, you're guilty of all their blood. If you say something and they don't listen to you, then they're guilty. But not you, because you said something. So with all the parameters of Scripture, we all play a part in making our calling and election sure as a family of God. What degree is given by God to us has to be taken moment by moment.
Very good. I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, we are our brother's keeper. Now, we are also God's workmanship. So if we actually make our calling and election sure, do we get to take credit for it?
No.
No. If we help someone else come into the truth and make their calling and election sure, do we get credit for it? Well, it's still done. However, we know we are free moral agents. We get to choose. And the process of deception is pretty interesting. Does Satan appear with horns and a pitchfork? He appears as an angel of light. Now, what does that mean? In our own lives, do we have appearances in the form of light that perhaps are not so light? That maybe get us off the path a little bit? And then a little bit more. And then a little bit more. Does that happen to us? Sister Charlotte?
I think the adversary has to be incredibly sneaky with us. Because we are far too smart. We're already looking and checking. We're sometimes so involved. We go to meetings all the time. We're safe. We're fine. So he has to be really, really sneaky. I think that's a good word, sneaky. I wish it was in the Bible. He has to be incredibly deceptive to try to trick us just a little bit. And I think you hit on it. A little bit works better than a very big one.
Right, very good. And actually that word, there are variations of that word referring to those, I think, subtle or
slightly,
wily, things like that.
You know, also, we have to remember that Satan is also a powerful spirit being, and he knows our weaknesses, and he's also patient. There's another one, too.
Very good. Brother Jim.
Satan does appear as an angel of light. But sometimes, at the same time, he appears as an angel of terrible darkness in order on the one side to drive us into the hands of him as an angel of light.
Absolutely. Thank you. So the question was asked, can this happen to us? Can we actually fall away completely off the narrow path? The answer is yes. When we talk about deceptions, I want us to read another one. Revelation 3, 13 through 19. Revelation 3, 13 through 19. Brother Timothy, do you have that handy, please? Revelation 3, 13 through 19.
He who has an ear, let him hear that the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen, the faith and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were neither one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I am acquired, wealthy, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I concealed you to buy from the gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and slave to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I revoke and discipline. So be earnest and repent.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Timothy. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Are brethren today of that mindset? Maybe even a little. I don't mean that to sound like a critical question, but an honest question. Do we say, I have the truth, period, and no one else has it, and if you don't believe the way I do, you're out? Does that happen?
Yes.
Yes. Do we know people? Do we ourselves sometimes subtly become arrogant? What happens if we disagree on doctrine? What happens? Good? Bad?
Bad.
Bad? Indifferent? Bad?
Depends on the people.
Depends on the people. What are we supposed to do when we have differences in doctrine? According to the scriptures, what are we supposed to do, even if we have differences on the doctrines?
We're supposed to have brotherly love and kindness one to another. And we're supposed to be able to discuss things with righteousness. We're supposed to have the intentions one towards another that holds them higher than ourselves. All the principles of godliness apply to every situation, especially when it comes to talking about the Word of God.
Absolutely. I have never been to Poland, but I am told that there are apparently two groups. One group, and they're Bible students. One group is called the believers. They believe the Lord has returned and is present. The other group are called the awakers. They believe that the return will come later. Do you know that they meet together? Do you know that? When I heard that, really? They get along? It's okay? Oh yeah, we've been meeting together for years. Why would we leave? Why would we split apart? Oh my goodness, what an example that is. Now, has anyone else heard about this? No?
There's some advice in the
air. Yes. I spoke to a Polish sister here who told me about it. Spoke to some in Vancouver who told me about it. They disagree on the Lord's presence, and yet they meet together in harmony and in love. Now I'm going to ask you, is that scripturally correct? I'm asking you. Yes, no, and prove your answer if you will. I see some of you have some smiles. Sister Nanette, we'll start with you and then Brother John.
Well, the first scripture that came to my mind was our Lord's own words, that I'll not try to put the setting. He said, if you love one another, you will show the world that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, this cannot happen if we are severing our relationships because the person doesn't agree. And the first thing I can hear being said is, well, does that apply to the churches who do not have an understanding of the ransom? And this, you know, this becomes more difficult. But the acceptance of the Lord's presence or not does not change the basic part of our consecration, because both groups are striving to make their calling and election sure, to be part of the bride class. So I don't think that those in the churches are in that category. So that's how I would eliminate them.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
Who was the other person?
And it was Brother John. And then Brother Dave. Oh, well. Remember, Brother Dave always follows his guy. And he has to
remember. That's right. Yeah, I was thinking of Acts 15, you know, some of the brethren thought that you needed to be circumcised, you know, to come into Christ. And I said, no, you don't need to be circumcised. So what they did, they had a council, they got together, they discussed it, and came to the conclusion, no, you don't have to be circumcised to come into Christ. So there's an advantage to, you know, coming together and discussing any differences, because we don't all think alike. You know, everybody was striving to do the Lord's will. And it's good we do come to the conclusion, because we know that the truth sanctifies our Lord. You know our Lord's prayer. He says, sanctify them by thy word, that word is true. And I think we all agree to that. So we're striving for that, you know, to do God's will. So it's good that we have to have discussions whenever things come up.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Brother Ben. And then Brother Ben.
You're not going to believe this, but Acts 15 is exactly what I'm saying. Okay, so I'll just piggyback off of that. Verse 6, so I'll just read a few verses. It's so powerful. Only 5 verses, if I could, Brother Peter.
Sure.
The apostles and elders met to discuss this question. After much discussion, okay, by the way, verse 2 again, it's they were saying, unless you be circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. I think sometimes we could plug in some of the disagreements that we could have, just plug it in instead of circumcision. That's exactly what I do. But verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you trying to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. To me, those verses have changed the way I look at my brothers and sisters.
Very good. Thank you, Brother David. And up here, Brother Jim. And while you're bringing the microphone, in the same way that I looked at your faces when I asked the question, is it scripturally correct that it be allowed, that they be allowed to meet together and study together and be in harmony? Some of you look had that look on your face like, that better never happen. And in the same way that the Jews were going, the Gentiles, that better never happen. And yet God does what he will. Brother John.
1 Corinthians 3, verses 15, Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16. Now, I'll give one example. And Philippians 3, 15, let us therefore, as many as are full grown, be thus minded. And if in anything ye are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. Only, whereunto we have attained by the same rule, let us walk. It's reminding us that we're not perfect yet. We're not full grown even yet. But I can remember one brother testifying There was only one way to see everything, and that was my way. And he got into some discussions with people at work, and that called to mind what Brother John had mentioned earlier. If God's servants do wrong, they will hear it from those who are not God's servants. Okay? This fellow said, well, if that's what your religion is all about, I don't want any part of it. And he said, that's what turned him around to be charitable towards those who thought differently.
Very good. Thank you. Let's see, Brother Rick, I think. And then, actually, start with your dad. Okay.
Please. One other thing about the condition in Poland, that they're meeting together and have difference along the doctrine of lines, I'd like to ask the question. Do they discuss this among themselves as a cause of disturbance? That's the bottom line. You know, if you have groups coming together with different opinions in an ecclesia, you have some level that level should be worked out.
That's a very good question. I'd like to ask this question. Why would God call this person and this person, and yet have this person believe the Lord is present, and yet this person believe that the Lord is not present? Why would our wise Heavenly Father do that? Brother Rick.
I'll answer your question.
Yes.
First, I'd like to give you scripture in Romans. In Romans 14, there's a problem between some feeling that they can eat certain meats and drinks, and those who can't. And so Paul has to deal with this issue. And so he finally says in verse 9, let us therefore follow after the things that make peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. So he said, that's how you solve the problem. Then if you go to 1 Corinthians.
So if you would summarize, how do you solve the problem?
By edifying one another. And you do this in a spirit of peace, not division.
So in other words, you give up your own will, priorities. Explain exactly what you're giving up.
What you're doing is giving them the liberty to believe what God has led them to believe. And you're not going to impose your will on them and saying you're wrong, you need to believe it my way, otherwise you're not saved.
Very good, thank you.
So Paul goes on and has to deal with this problem in the book of Corinthians. And this is in 1 Corinthians, and I'll read verses 18 and 19.
What chapter?
1 Corinthians 11. Thank you. I have a problem with getting things right here. They got me the other day. You gotta be careful there. So 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19.
Brother Rick, could you just pull the mic away from you?
Sure. Got a loud voice. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I hardly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you. He doesn't say there shouldn't be. He says there must be. And the word heresies there in the Greek can be differences of opinion. But he says why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. God puts these things amongst the brethren so that he can see how we'll react to them. Do we do it in a spirit of peace and love and edification of one another? Or do we do it to divide? Divisions are something we impose, not God imposes, upon others. And so the trial is, when there is a difference of opinion, how do you handle it? Do you do it towards edification to one another and continuing to build up, or you do it to tear one another down?
Very good. Thank you very much. Sister Charlene, and then Sister Al.
Piggybacking that comment from the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? They will be called sons of God. I love that scripture. And we cannot try to make peace in an already peaceful room. there's already peace there. So when there's a little bit of difference of opinion, that's when the Lord has us attempt to be at peace with one another. Again, the words of our Lord, love those who hate you. Because even the tax gatherers and collectors love those who love them. Love those who don't love you. Sometimes we make our own brethren enemies. We do it ourselves. The other thing I'm thinking of is when Paul bothered to circumcise Timothy, even though he knew he didn't have to be circumcised, Timothy willingly submitted to it just to make it okay. It wasn't going to hurt anything except Timothy.
Thank you. I love this comment. I thought about 1 Corinthians, as Brad mentioned, because it was a special letter to Corinthians by Apostle Paul because of the differences that are happening there. It's actually a chapter we're studying at the Siloe Seminary Choir that I was in Poland. And in the first chapter, it's starting already when Paul came there. In first chapter, 11th verse, Paul speaks, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided?" And then we're discussing about all those differences, what were the differences between those who are following Apollos and Cephas. And maybe someone else here can mention it better, but from what I remember, it was just some of those little differences. Some of them were more educated or less, and someone else can mention more about it. And then verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of his power." And then he keeps going, and I like the verse 11 that the brother read. And then it goes to verse 13, it's all in the same letter. Verse 13 in the second, chapter 13. Chapter 13 in the second verse says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing."
Is it really that simple,
Brother? Brother Peter, in 1 Peter, I believe, he says, "Your tests are as precious as gold." So when these things happen, when we are with brethren and have different opinions, is to test us. As our Lord said, "Lay your life down for your brother. Do you really love me?" You have to love the brother. Also, too, just another one, I'll just paraphrase. Remember when they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, Lord, they're casting out demons just like you, just like we do." They can't do that. The Lord says, "Well, they're not against us, they're for us."
And you remember when they said, "Hey, did we call and have fire rain down on them? You know what spirit we were on." Very good. Thank you. Brother Lee.
Yeah.
Brother Dad.
Yeah, very good comments. Getting back to that situation in Poland, I guess that's where we are, you know. But this can pertain to leadership within the ecclesia. So you have two elders, and they have different opinion. Can they coexist in that ecclesia on a level which was having that same mind that was in Christ? And but if there's an individual in the class that have a different opinion about doctrine or whatever, now it would be up to the leader not to permit that individual to speak or try to lead others astray. That's very important. We find, you know, in some scriptures to this extent, looking at 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, you know, that in the last day there will be men lovers of their own, looking at verse 2, loving their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, without natural affection, truth breaks false accused and contentious theories, despises of those that are good, traitors, hard, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God, is having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from search, turn away.
Okay. I know what you're talking about. You said if someone is trying to lead others astray.
Yes.
Let's establish what that means. Led astray from what to what? Sister Alicia. And thank you for your comments.
I don't think we very clear in, I don't think Bible tell us exactly in what point of time we are right now. And I think we could be flexible on it. And, you know, talking about the Poland, you know, I grew up in it, and we have so many brethren in Poland because we don't have splits. Almost 70% classes have different point of view. It's always like few families who believe Jesus is present, some who don't believe, but we still get together. There are some conventions. It's not like always rosy, and it's not disagreement in certain studies. Sometimes brethren trying to avoid certain subject, you know, to don't make. But you it's hard to do that, you know. And even if they disagree, even if sometimes it's some disagreement, next Sunday we're still together, you know, because it's like family. You know, if you always... think the same like your brother or your sister. I mean, I'm from family of four. We always fight with each other. We disagree, but you know, that's it's not like we don't get, you know, get together for dinner next day. So that's how we should treat each other. And I think in Poland, brethren are they more involved together in private life too. And they for them to just split or leave each other would be just too hard because they need each other. They need this fellowship. They need this friendship. Mm-hmm. And even if we have different convention, and you know, if you go to this convention, maybe you hear more this kind of speakers. You go to that convention, maybe you hear this kind of speakers. And brethren know that, you know, still they're going to both conventions, and you know, it's still one group. You just know, you know, in that area maybe talks will be more bad direction on in this area different, but they still love each other. It's like family. So for them will be too difficult to split, and that's how we should do it. You know, treat each other as a member of family. If you disagree with your father, if you don't want to meet him again because of it, so that's maybe, you know, the difference.
Very good, thank you, Brother Bob Brand in the back.
Okay, then.
Okay, the question was led astray from what to what? I want us to define that.
I was going to
say. Separate comment, sure.
Yeah, just the word astray is kind of a loaded word because it has a negative connotation. You could, if it was expressed to look at something in another way, it may sound legitimate, but if astray means like you're going down the wrong path, and then. There's also the distinction of if it is astray in a negative way, is it from a fundamental doctrine of truth, like the ransom, or is it just a fine feature that is very interpretive? So.
Very good. Sister Danette, you had brought up earlier, I think, you know, where do we draw the line? We have to draw the line. I think you even brought up the ransom. I want to, you go ahead and comment, but then we're going to read a scripture. Brother.
Well, I agree with Bob. The word astray is by whose standard? I mean, are you going to say that this ecclesia is going to set the standard, or are we going to take this group of ecclesias are going to set the standard? And that, to me, is dangerous. And so it's interesting when you go to the book of Hebrews, when the Apostle Paul is dealing with some of his brethren in Hebrews chapter 6, in the first few verses there, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith towards God, or the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This we will do if God permit. There's nothing out there that should be dividing us to such a point that we're sitting there feeling we're going astray. Paul says, look, if we're having a problem understanding this, we can go back and study this. But we don't want to do it to a point where it becomes not edifying. And now that we are sitting there and dividing one another. So to me, the problem is, who's going to set the standard, and how are you going to apply that standard? Do we divide? And that would be the danger.
Very good. Okay, we're going to read the scripture. But before we do that, Brother Lee, you had read, was it Timothy? You read 1 Timothy?
Yes.
And you said, 2 Timothy, said they're getting these folks to seek after their own pleasures, after their own lusts. So what are they leading? What's our foundation? Who is the resurrection and the life?
Jesus.
Jesus. When we leave Jesus and go anywhere else, we've gone astray. And to give you a scripture on how simple it is, let's read back in Acts, Acts 16. And here's the situation. Paul and Silas had been put in prison. They've been beaten, put in prison. The guards are told, you make sure they don't get out. Earthquake came. The doors are open. The jailer thinks, oh my goodness, they're gone, and he was going to commit suicide. Paul stops him. We're still here. And here's what happened. Let's see. Is my little sister Alexis here? Is she in the back? Does she have a Bible?
Right here.
Brother Bob, can you get her Acts 16? We're going to read Acts 16, 30 through 33. Acts 16, 30 through 33.
And Father Mountain said, men, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to tell him and to all that were in the house. And he took them by the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with all of his family.
Okay, so the question was, what must I do to be saved? Would you give her the microphone back? And just read one more time, just verse 31. Oh, you already turned? Acts 16, 31. What must I do to be saved?
And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.
Can it really be that simple? And did they know enough at that point, even after they talked with Paul, that all of the household were baptized?
They did in verse 32.
Is it that simple and straightforward?
No, it's not.
Okay, tell us. With that scowl on
her. Anybody can say they believe. Yes. Words are cheap. But you have to say that you believe with all sincerity of heart. Then if you approach it from that angle, then it is applicable. But just to say you believe, you know, you say I believe something's going to happen in the morning. I think the Baltimore Colts are going to win. It means nothing. It has to be from the sincerity of the heart and an understanding and a spiritual aspect.
And where does that understanding come from? God's Spirit. Call God?
God's Spirit.
God's Holy Spirit. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Period. Brother John.
If ye know these things, blessed are ye if you do them.
There you go. That's the big part. Okay. Brother David, and then Brother Lee.
Yeah, the believe in the Lord, thou shalt be saved. That's something where, you know, we don't do anything of that to actually be led of the Lord to be saved. That's His grace that saves us in Christ. We're saved from death until life. Once we're saved from death to life, then the real work begins. And then we go on to make our calling.
Yes. Now the scripture said, believe. So what he's saying is, faith.
Exactly.
Do you have the faith that Jesus is the one who will save? Do you believe
that this is who Jesus is. In fact, there's a verse in John, and if anyone who does not say that Jesus came in the flesh, this is the Antichrist, the false, the lies. Brother Link.
I think you've taken the word out of my mouth, so to speak. It's the idea that, first, as you said, you have to have faith. Now, before all of this, God had already made provision for you on the condition, if you have faith and do believe, that Brother Ken said, with all your heart, that is a full commitment right away. And then from there on, you're washed, you're cleaned and polished.
Brother Jim, and then I have another question for you.
I usually prefer to quote scripture, but it's interesting that in volume 6, page 314, item 3, Brother Russell is suggesting the character of the meetings, that there should be regular, frequent meetings in which brethren would have an opportunity to present a view of their understanding of the scriptures, even if it's not that of the majority of the ecclesiastics. Of course, later he had to qualify that by saying he shouldn't be allowed to bring it up and occupy meeting after meeting after meeting.
And that was very wise counsel, Brother Russell. Sister Dinah. Thank you, Brother Jim.
Regarding the scripture which we've already read about believe on the name of our Lord and be saved, I couldn't help but think of James 2, 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. And this is the part I wanted to read. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. So the point is that the believing has to make us do action, and that is following Jesus' footsteps.
Absolutely. Thank you for bringing that up. Because that's the love that we develop. When we have that faith and love combined, we will do the deeds for. Okay, question. Let's really look at the bottom line here. What is our greatest deception? Is it that you have to believe this, or you have to believe that, or if this person doesn't believe this, they're out, I believe this, therefore I'm in? What is it that knocks us off the path and makes us unfit? So much so that we will not be faithful unto death. Brother Jim. Actually, you're back there. Brother David, you raised. Go ahead.
Okay, sure, right there.
And then Brother John.
The first thing that comes to my mind, Brother Rick mentioned, who's going to set the criteria for, you know, for the unity, right? And that goes along with your question. I think if we look at the scriptures, any teaching that we look at, how important is it? Is it a salvation issue? Is it an issue that will affect making our calling and election sure? The scriptures will tell us that. So I think that's the standard bearer.
Very good. Thank you.
Isaiah 14. I'll read only a portion of verses 12 through 14. How are thou art fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? Thou saidst in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of meeting in the uttermost parts of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It's pride.
Very good. I'm going to read an example here. Matthew 12, 10. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? They asked him if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath day so that they might accuse him. They were setting him up.
Yeah. They had the wrong motive.
They had the wrong motive. Pride. We are the followers of Moses. We're the ones. We're the Bible students.
We got the truth.
We only have the truth. Brethren, the deception is when we think we are rich and have need of nothing. Let us walk humbly, with great caution, always putting others before us. And we will close with Galatians 5:22-25. Galatians 5:22-25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Thank you, brethren, for all of your comments, your questions, your readings. And we pray that this has been a blessing. That the Lord overruled and forgave him his seven sins.
Well, brethren, I don't know what else you can say. It really gives you a point to sit back and reflect about your relationship with your brother. And it's all our own personal decisions on when we're going to do that. But Peter gave us a lot to think about. So we are going to close with hymn 119. We are going to just sing the last two verses, and then Brother Peter will end with prayer. And remember that we only have a 30-minute break before we start again. So hymn 119, last two verses.
Pray for the coming kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.